which is the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians, 9 words. Has nothing to do with the message, I just thought I'd point that out. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Of course, this book tells us about the 9 fruits of the Spirit, but I won't mention that either. Galatians chapter 1, we're actually going to read just the first 5 verses this evening. Kind of a different message than what I normally preach, but it's something that the Lord laid on my heart in just this week. Just things kept coming up over and over again that I thought the Lord was giving this direction. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, kind of ties into where we were in Luke chapter 20 this morning, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you again for the opportunity to be together in the fellowship of the saints, and Father, how precious it is. We thank you for the wonderful healing touch you put on Brother Chuck, and Father, the progress that he's made, and we know it's because of the prayers of the saints. Father, we're thankful for this fellowship and these people and what we are able to accomplish for your honor and glory. Lord, tonight, as we look at this text and consider the subject that's before us, I pray, Father, you would give us strength in our faith. Lord, help us to stand in these last days. Father, help us to be a light that's shining on a hillside that others might see our faith and come to know our Savior as their Savior also. Father, comfort each and every heart and give us exactly what we need today. We need strength. We need, Father, the courage to stand in these last days. And so I pray you give us those things tonight. Give us strength from your word. May it hold us up and uplift us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not by any means a pessimist. I do not see the negative in everything. I don't look at a white cloud and see the dark interior of it. I do not have that tendency. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul had that tendency either. As I read the many writings and the books of the New Testament that were from his pen, I don't see the Apostle Paul as a pessimist, as someone that looked negatively upon things most of the time. I don't think Paul also was an optimist. I don't think he looked at things unrealistically and came with the conclusion that everything would be great and everything would be fine. One time he gave a warning to the master of the ship, I fear that everything's going to be a disaster. And it turned out to be a disaster. And so Paul was neither a pessimist nor an optimist. You say, well, what's left? I guess I'd call him a Bible believer. And that is that in this life there are both blessings and there are challenges. Sometimes one outweighs the other. Most of the times they take turns. But there are both things in this life. What modern-day Christianity does not want to do is understand or confront the challenges. They want everything to be fine. They want to live through this life with Jesus Christ as their Savior without ever facing opposition. They want to go through without any challenges to their faith. And may I tell you right now that if you are going to stand for Jesus Christ, you are going to face opposition. The Bible says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now we in our country, thank God, don't suffer persecution the way they do in some foreign countries where Christianity is outlawed or banned or can even cost you your life. But at the same time, in this country, with the peace that we now have, if you definitely take a stand for Jesus Christ, you are going to be ridiculed. You're going to be mocked because this world, as the songwriter said, is not your home. And too many times Christians want to get by in the nasty now and now and coexist with the world. And you can do that. I mean, let's be honest. We all could get away with that. If people cuss and swear around you and use the Lord's name in vain and tell dirty jokes and dirty stories and you keep your mouth shut, you can get through life. Nobody ever know you're a Christian. You'll never have an effect on anybody else's life. They'll die without Christ and go to hell, and you'll stand there at the great white throne of judgment by their side as they are damned for all eternity, and you'll stand there as a witness to that event, knowing you never took opportunity to stand for Christ. But you can get by it in this life. Paul said something in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, notice this, from this present evil world. Folks, and I tell you tonight, this world is not your friend. This world will chew you up and spit you out and take every ounce of energy and excitement and joy it can get from you and leave you laying by the roadside like the man, the Good Samaritan. You will feel like you've been robbed and beaten by thieves if you, as a Christian, try to coexist in this present evil world. Now, I started by saying Paul was not a pessimist. He didn't write these things. You know, you've got to search the Bible, look for times where Paul said things like this, because it wasn't a common thing. It wasn't a common thread or a common thought with him, but it is a biblical truth. Amen. And Paul said that this present world is evil. And again, somebody will say, well, boy, this is a negative message. I guess maybe it is, but it's a Bible-believing message. It's letting you know that as you live in this world, you are in enemy territory. You're not among friends. You're among friends in here. You're not among friends out there. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to take up arms and go start a civil war, Christian against not. We're not going to do those kind of things. But you need to understand biblically, this world you live in, God defines as a present evil world. Paul wasn't alone in his definition of that. Turn back to the Gospel of John, if you would. Chapter 15. John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself used some pretty strong language when it came to the relationship between the believer and the world, between His disciples and all those that reject Him. And He draw a line of demarcation between them and said that there were going to be hostilities that would take place between the believer and the unbeliever. In John chapter 15 and verse number 18, Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Newsflash, the world today hates Jesus Christ. They will do anything they can to obliterate His name from history, to obliterate His name from American history, to get people on any track or any way and say, well, any religion is as good as the religion of Jesus Christ. It's no better than any others. He said, if the world hates you. Now notice He said if, because He knew there would be those that would live ashamedly as believers and the world would have no reason to hate them. The missionary martyr Jim Elliot is so well known for this quote, and it's a little bit lengthy, but listen to it if you would. He said these words, "We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace. While we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with, but we are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for contact with men, but brass outspoken boldness is required to take part in the comradeship of the cross. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers, while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous." This man, in his closeness to God, recognized the problem in his lifetime, which is 50 years ago now. The problem in his lifetime is that believers were too much like the world could not hate them. You couldn't tell one from the other because the Christians were ashamed to get in the battle. Jesus said in John 15 and verse number 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Verse 19, "If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You want to get along with this world? Don't mention the name of Jesus Christ. Don't tell them you're a Christian. Don't tell them you're a believer. You know, you can even get away with not using their language.
You can get away with not telling their jokes. As long as you tolerate them using that language and telling those jokes and don't make a fuss about it. But Jesus said, as they hated him, so they would hate you. If you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 17, verse 14. Again, I'm trying to follow this thread. It's not, and again, I emphasize, it's not a dominant thread in the Scripture. The Bible does not focus or major on this issue, but it does mention that you and I need to be aware of this. That if we're going to live for Jesus Christ, we're not going to be popular. We're not going to be mainstream. We're not going to be socially accepted unless somewhere down the line we make a compromise. John chapter 17 and verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is praying in this chapter to his Father, and he says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Notice he used that word. He said back in chapter 15, the world hates me, and it'll hate you. He says in John 17, 14, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You take a stand for righteousness, it will not be appreciated. And you might as well mark it down. You take a stand for righteousness, in most cases, not in here but out there, you'll be in the minority, if not absolutely alone, and you better be prepared for it. The question is here, who are you going to serve? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the world is in you. The love of the Father is not there. It's when you get out and get in that confrontation where you've got to stand all by yourself. That's where you determine who you really love. John chapter 16, turn back if you would just a chapter. You say, ah, can it really be like that? Look how bad it's going to get. John chapter 16 and verse 2. Now, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Now, I know that context right there is talking about the tribulation period. It's the Jew and the synagogue and all that. But you know what? You start reading some of the writings of some of these atheists and evolutionists and child molesters, and you start reading some of the things of people on the opposite side of the fence morally than you are, and notice how they feel about you as a follower of Jesus Christ. It might not be John 16:2 right now, but it sure is heading that direction. And the world does not appreciate you or your Savior. Mark it down. Don't live in fear. I'm not saying this to scare you and give you something else. I mean, the newscast gives you enough to worry and be scared about. Why should the preacher do that too? But just recognize the truth of biblical Christianity, that this world is going into a direction that's contrary to your faith. Recognize it and be ready for it and know where you are. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Not forearmed, but forearmed. Yeah. Look, if you went over at 1 John chapter 2, it seems that John had a lot to say about this. And isn't it interesting that the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the one that sided up and rested upon his side at that Last Supper, the one that sat right up next to him, that disciple which we think is being the most pacifist of them, the tenderest of them, is the one that talked about this hatred and animosity and opposition, both in the Gospel of John and over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not saying you don't love your family. It's not saying that you don't love some things of this life, but you don't love the world. You're not part of this world. You don't get along with the things of this world. There ought to be a contrast and a difference. You know why? Because the closer you get to God, and the more time you spend in His Word, the cleaner you get. It's just that true. We're all believers in this room. We're all believers in Jesus Christ, as far as I know, by your profession of faith. We're all Christians, but we're all at different degrees in our closeness to God. in our devotion to God, in our desires, in our heart toward God. Some are more interested in that close relationship with God than others are. That's just the way of this life. And the closer you get and the cleaner you get by confessing your sins and reading the Word of God and trying to live right and trying to do right and trying to fix not just the big things but every little thing in your life that's contrary to His will or His Word. As you do that, the cleaner you get, the more dirt shows up. The cleaner something is, the dirtier something looks. Some people will choose the color of their car because they know that certain colors show the dirt better than others. Some will hide it a little bit more or mask it, while others, it shows up. You're like that in your relationship with God. The closer you get, the more the dirt shows up, and the more you'll notice it around you. A Christian that doesn't think that there's a problem with this world, that says, well, I can get through here, and it's not really an issue, and they're not very close to God. We went to a sporting event last night. We were invited, and we went out to it, and it was in a secular, completely secular environment. That can be a shock to your system. They started the music playing, you know, through the things, and I'll be the first to confess to you, I don't listen to any of that stuff. Say why? Because I want to be cleaner. I want to be closer to God. I don't know who it was singing. I don't know what the songs were. I sat there just in complete alienation from the whole ground. I was in the middle, right in the center of all the bleachers, and Sonia and the kids were all sitting in the center, and I just felt like, you know, I thought, everybody must know I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. You know, I must look like, you know, something just sticking out really obvious. Because everybody else is kind of moving to the music. Everybody, from players to little kids to teenagers to adults, knew some of the words of those songs. And one of the songs, as I saw everybody mouthing them and kind of getting into it, it was, and I don't know the songs, but I know about this. It talked about three things. Drinking whiskey. Now you know it was a country western song. Those are the worst. Drinking whiskey, smoking something to get them high, and making love. That's what the song, those are the three things. Now, of course, well, yeah, you're a preacher. You spot those three things. And that was enough for me. And everybody in the place knew that song, and I thought, this is not my crowd. If you want to get along, it is your crowd. Now, I didn't stand up in the middle and start preaching. Shame on me. But I'm just telling you, this world is not friendly to your faith. This world is contradictory to what your heart's desire is if your heart's desire is to love your God and serve Him. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't play games with God. We can't think we can honestly face Him and give our devotion to Him and suck in some of the things of this world and still please Him. This world is at animosity against God. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Again, John gives the same message. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Hate. That's a strong word. The world hate you. Over in 1 John chapter 4. Verse number 5. John again says this, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. That was that music that was piping in through my ears. It was of the world, and the world enjoyed it. The world had a good time with it. A lot of times I can shut it out. I can be in a place, a store somewhere, and I can pretty well shut the stuff out. When you're kind of locked in the middle there waiting for things to happen and everybody's kind of getting into it and stuff, you realize it's like being a fish out of water. You're not in the right place. And oh, what a joy it had been for somebody to start singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound that saved a wretch like me. And how contradictory it would have been to the whole atmosphere and attitude of the place had somebody done something like that. You ever gone into a graduation ceremony, a football game, something like that, and seen the multitude of people that are there, and said, all for a preacher of the gospel to stand up right now and start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. With all this audience, 80,000 in a football stadium on every giving Sunday or the Super Bowl or something, to have somebody go in there and preach the gospel instead of put on what they're putting on. Well, what a difference it would make in this world, but it wouldn't be popular. Isaac Watts said it, one of the songs that we sing in our hymn book. The song is, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And verse 3 says, "Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend grace to help me on to God?" The scriptures are clear. The saints are clear. We know what the Bible says. This world's our enemy. Be careful. Don't love it. Touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you. Be careful because it's not your friend. But you know what? As Christians, we don't believe it. We think it's not that bad. They really like me. Those people at work, they really... I had Sergeant John Young, my Marine Sergeant, that led me to Christ. I wasn't 1, 2, 3 weeks old in the Lord. And he told me, as a young Christian, he said, "You see these guys that are around you here, all these guys you work with and all these other Marines that are around you?" He said, "Given the opportunity, they would turn on you in a heartbeat because of your faith in Jesus Christ." Man, I thought, you have no idea. No. These guys like me. I mean, I'm a young guy. I'm fun. I trusted Christ and I'm not the way I used to be, but they wouldn't do that. I've come a long way since then in my recognition of biblical truth. And I've seen it happen over the years. They'll do exactly that. This world is not our friend. Some things have come to my attention just this week. These things I'm going to give you, about four different things, are all things that have been in print this week. Not stuff I've, you know, from a month ago, I've been saving it up, and a year ago. But these stories I'm going to relate to you all have come across my desk, or I've seen in this since last Sunday. All of them. And all of these are about the animosity the world has toward anything righteous, anything godly, anything clean, anything pure. They hate it. This world is against it. It's not just a preference. They like the way they are, and they don't like people that are against the way that they are. The first one, which is not going to surprise you by any stretch of the imagination, is the position that our country is in concerning gay marriage. You might think, well, this is just an issue that pertains to some people. What people do with their own consent in their own home has no effect on anybody else. Don't be so gullible. God's against it. No matter where it takes place and what privacy it takes place, God's against it. You better be against it too. You better be willing to take a stand because the days might come where you have to. You've got to know Romans chapter 1 or you're not going to stand. There are Christian people, I have heard Christian people, it comes out of their mouth. Well, I think whatever a certain person believes or thinks is their business. And in the meantime, state after state after state adopts civil unions, gay marriage, and it's going to come to the time where no one is going to be able to say anything against it. And if you say anything against it, you know what that is? That's a hate crime. See, the tables are all set against anybody that believes in biblical righteousness. And I don't want, again, I don't want to be the alarmist. I don't want to be one of those kind of bad. It's happened in Canada already. It is illegal for preachers from the pulpit to speak negatively about homosexuality. That could happen in America. The direction that things are going in that direction. If you've read the news, if you heard what happened with Proposition 8 in the state of California, the majority of people voted, no, we don't want civil unions. We don't want homosexual marriage. But the homosexual community, who is not pacifist by any stretch of the imagination, is coming out with all kinds of accusations and physical force and getting Hollywood, of course, behind them, and they're trying to overthrow the will of the majority of the people because they have an agenda in mind. And now there are several states, New York, New Jersey, New Hampshire, Maine, and Vermont, that this year, as well as Washington, D.C., which you know is not a state but has their own private government, these six entities this year are all going to debate whether or not to openly accept gay marriage. And when you say anything against it, you're the bad guy. See, that's how the world is flip-flopped. It used to be you stayed in the closet because it wasn't popular to come out. Used to be that was a hidden thing because everyone recognized it as sin. But now the sin is to criticize the ones that come out of the closet. Now again, I'm not for a civil war. I'm not for taking arms against it. I understand the biblical principle and all that. I'm just saying this world is not on your side if you stand for righteousness. They want to defile you. They want to defile your mind. They want to defile everything about you. I was talking to an older man the other day. And he's talking about his wife in her later years or after college years went to college. And this is an issue I'm not even going to talk about. But she was given a paper. She had to pick out of the hat the topic of the paper she would write for her term paper. And she picked out the term abortion. And she went to the professor and said, I'm not going to write on this. And he said, well, of course you are. That's the one you picked. She said, no, I'm not going to write on this subject. He said, what's the problem? You're either for it or against it. I assume you're against it. If you're against it, then write against it. What's the big deal? She said, I don't want to waste my time reading and studying stuff about this subject. I don't want to have to get out papers and find out how many kids have been aborted and what process they use. I don't want to fill my mind with that stuff to even have to put the right side down on paper. And that's what the world wants to do, is defile your mind. Make it corrupt. Homosexuality is a problem that we're going to face, and it's not going to get better. Mark it down, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. You're going to see it. You're going to recognize it. It's going to flaunt itself. Love not the world. What are you going to do when it comes down to either speaking up or keeping your mouth shut? I mentioned this morning that this week there was a letter written to the editor in the Daily Jeffersonian. The topic of that letter was George Washington and Christianity. And I'm sure you're aware of the fact that for the past 30, 40 years, it's not a new trend, that those in higher education and public education are trying to erase any hint of Christianity in our heritage as a nation. Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, John Adams, whoever they want to throw in there, they're going to refer to them as deists. Moralists, but not Christians. Because if they were Christians, it bothers them. Because they're not. But if they were just deists that talked about providence and the great architect and these different kind of terms, then they can write them off as not being Christian, and we don't have a Christian, and it just erases the whole thing. My first question is why? Why bother? I mean, does it really matter to people in 2009 whether or not this country was founded as a Christian nation in 1776? What's the big deal about it? And yet they have the animosity toward Christianity and the hatred toward Christianity that I guarantee you go to a secular college, you take a history class, they're going to tell you that they were deists and moralists and not Christians, and it's up to you whether or not you're going to open your mouth or keep it shut. This fellow wrote in, assistant professor of political science, that's supposed to impress us. Doctor in front of his name, that's supposed to scare us. And among all the other things he says simply this, in all the volumes we have of Washington's private and public correspondence, he never once wrote the words Jesus, Christ, or Savior. That's his statement. A professor of history said George Washington never wrote the words Jesus, Christ, or Savior. He used providence. He used the author of all good. But he never used the word Jesus, Christ, or Savior. A college professor trained in his field of study. He is a professor of political science. He knows that topic. He knows. And by writing in, he's telling everybody. Of course, he was writing in as a refutation to what somebody else, an editorial by the editor of the paper, not a letter written in, but he was writing to refute the precept that George Washington was a Christian. He's writing to overcome that, to deny that, and that's what the basis of his letter was. He never used those titles. He knows the research. He knows the paperwork. On May 12, 1779, George Washington told a gathering of Indians, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ." Let me ask you a question. How does an assistant professor of political science say that there's nowhere recorded that he ever used those names, and I can find it. Now, I'm not claiming to be, don't miss, I'm not being smart. I'm not claiming to be as smart as he is. He's earned his degree. He's probably an intelligent man. My simple question is, how can I know that quote was given? The minute I read that, I thought, wait a minute, I've read stuff. I know he's used those words. How can I find it and that guy couldn't find it? Or didn't he want to? Or was there a slant to it from the very beginning? That's a scary thing. That a man has such an agenda and he's responsible for teaching lots of students at Ohio University Zanesville. He's got a lot of kids in his political science that he is trying to suck the Christianity out of, if there's any there in the first place. George Washington prayed this, Almighty God, I beseech thee, my sins remove them from thy presence as far as the east is from the west, and accept of me for the merits of thy Son, Jesus Christ. How'd he miss that? Washington also said this, for his sake, who lay down in the grave and rose again for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now here's the only thing I can think of. These quotes were spoken by him. This guy said he never once wrote the words Jesus. I wonder, is he that smart? Is he really playing on that? Because these were recorded by someone else who heard him say those words. They weren't written by him. Is he actually using that ploy in here? I don't know. But he's giving the impression that George Washington never addressed Providence by name. Never called him Jesus. Never called him Christ. Never called him Savior. The world and higher education in our day is against your faith in Jesus Christ. You better mark it down. You better be prepared. You better be ready. This world is against you. Let's move on. I mentioned this about a week ago, or last Wednesday, I think, when this came through. Ben Stein. Ben Stein is a writer. He is a actor. He's in movies I haven't watched. Ferris Bueller's Day Off. I've heard of it. I've never watched it. But he's in movies. He was a speechwriter, and this almost for Richard Nixon. He was a speechwriter for him. He did not write the words, I did not lie. He didn't write those words for him. But he wrote many of his other words, and I'll be honest with you, if you ask me my political opinions, I'll put Richard Nixon as one of the best presidents America's ever had. Now, I know what trouble he got into. He got caught doing what most of the rest of them do. But as far as his knowledge, you read a biography on him back into the 50s when he was vice president, when he was in different political office. As far as the knowledge of world situations and knowledge of politics and all those kind of things, there's none smarter than he was. But he made mistakes and ended up paying for it, as we all know about. Now they got another movie out about him. But Ben Stein, this fella, is also a writer and all that. He made the movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, which was an anti-evolutionary movie. I haven't seen it either, but I know that it was a movie showing that in the classroom, intelligent design is not permitted to be presented. He was chosen to be the spring commencement speaker at the University of Vermont this May. As a popular figure, as a leader in these different areas, the University of Vermont asked him to be their commencement speaker. Due to opposition, he had to withdraw. He had to withdraw for one reason, because of his belief in intelligent design, because he was not an evolutionist, and because he was not an atheist. Richard Dawkins, who is a very scientifically minded man, who does not believe in the existence of God, was the leader of this movement that complained of the University of Vermont, and a man that believes what you believe about the creation of this universe was forced to resign from being a commencement speaker, not for immorality, not for anything wrong, but for believing that God created the heavens and the earth. Can I tell you that's not an isolated thing? Can I tell you that the world's movement today is to laugh and to mock those that don't hold to the scientific theory of evolution? Richard Dawkins, I went on his website reading some stuff that he said. And he said that science and religion are completely incompatible. That if you believe in the merits of science, you cannot believe in God and Lord Jesus Christ. And there is such a growing movement that they have forced men like Ben Stein to have to withdraw from being a commencement speaker at a university that asked him to speak. This world is not your friend. Evolution, the heritage of our nation, homosexuality, this world is against anything godly. This last one is just amazing. There's a young boy named McKay Hatch. McKay Hatch went from elementary school to junior high school, and he noticed in his school something that really stood out. When he went from sixth grade to seventh grade, he said when he went into the seventh grade, he's been interviewed on, I watched an interview by Jay Leno. He's been interviewed on Dr. Phil. I got to remember the names of these guys. He's been interviewed on Fox News. And he said in one of those interviews I watched that when he went from sixth grade to seventh grade, the thing that stood out was the foul language. He said it's like he entered a different cosmos. And when he got to seventh grade, everybody around him was cussing. He said it was like they used the word "the" in every sentence. Every time you'd use the word "the," they were using a curse word. And it led him to begin what is called now the No Cussing Club. You can find it at nocussingclub.com. And it's become a big move. There are 30,000 members of the No Cussing Club. They take vows. Hulk Hogan was there sponsoring one of the things. Some of the people, who would not be in favor of eliminating cussing? I mean, wouldn't everybody, I mean, even people that use it say, well, yeah, that's probably a good idea. You ought to get rid of it. Nobody would oppose cleaning up the language, you would think. But here's what happened. The movement has generated a backlash. WikiNews reported that the hacker group Anonymous had hacked the website noncussingclub.com, or nocussingclub.com, 2 days in a row. The group also said it had successfully hacked into email accounts belonging to the Hatches. This young boy, on one of the interviews, said they have gotten 60,000 negative emails for the No Cussing Club. 60,000 people that think it's so important they cuss that they have to send a negative email. You say, how negative? Anonymous, this hacking group, also started its own, and excuse my language, No Cussing Sucks campaign. I don't like that word by any means, but that's what they called it. Posted contact information for McKay online and encouraged people to harass the Hatches. Harass a 15-year-old kid because he started the No Cussing Club. Unsolicited pizzas began arriving at their house. Kid said he woke up one morning, it was really early, like 2 or 3 in the morning, and the doorbell rang, and he went out, and he said this on one of the interviews, and he looked outside, and the pizza guy was standing. He said, cool, free pizza. But they were given a bill for $2,000. Somebody had ordered the pizza, said there was a big party, billed them for all, because he started a no-cussing club. It gets worse. Pornographic magazines began to fill their mailbox. Hatred toward a kid who just said, let's not cuss anymore. When the death threats started, the family contacted the police who are investigating. And now the FBI is involved. And all this kid did was, at his school, started a little chapter with some of his buddies and friends. Let's make a vow not to cuss. And it boomed and grew to 30,000 people. And there are people that absolutely hate it. So much that they order pizzas for them and try to get them to pay for it. They send pornographic material to their mailbox and they send death threats so that the FBI has to investigate. I don't know if these people are Christians or not. I think they are. His parents wrote a book called Raising a G-Rated Family in an X-Rated World. So it kind of shows you that the parents are kind of intelligent and know what's going on. And the kids caught on to that. But what I'm trying to emphasize by these different, and again, these are four different stories, between last Sunday and this Sunday that I've found in different magazines or the newspaper I've read, and it all showed the attitude of this world toward morality, toward godliness, toward righteousness, and toward Christianity. And the words of Jesus Christ are true. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Folks, you're going to have to make a decision which side of the line you're going to stand on. You say, well, it doesn't matter, I'm still going to heaven. Yes, if you've trusted Christ, your Savior, you're going to heaven when you die, no matter what. Even if you take the wrong side of the line, so I'm going to keep my mouth shut, I don't want to stir anything up, I don't want to get myself in trouble, jeopardize whatever I might jeopardize, I'm just going to go with the flow and mingle in and mix in with everybody else. You do fine, but you won't please Jesus Christ. Because to please Him, you have to love not the world, neither the things are in it. It might come one of these days that you and I have to take a stand. And there may be one day where they say, preacher, you say anything against homosexuality from the pulpit, and we're going to nail you. So what are you going to do? I'm not going to come to the pulpit that next Sunday and say something. You say, why? Are you a coward? No, I'm not going to intentionally do what they want me to do. They're not going to dictate to me what I do. But if I get to Romans 1, if I get to the law in the Old Testament, I'm not going to avoid it. I'm not going to skip over it. Because I want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that saved me. In the pulpit, out of the pulpit, in the street, wherever it is. Jesus said, if this world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Was he wrong? Was he exaggerating? I don't think so. What are you going to do when it's your turn? What are you going to do when it's either speak up or shut up? When it comes to these issues of biblical Christianity. Not being an optimist, not being a pessimist. Being a Bible believer. Being a Christian that wants to please God. What are you and I going to do? You've got to decide now, because you won't decide the right thing then. You've got to decide now what you're going to do. Get yourself as clean as you can possibly get. Because you're going to need that strength when the time comes. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.